All right. Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. And we are still going in a Christmas series in Luke chapters 1 and 2. I hope that you are reading along with us. We've encouraged everyone to be reading through the book of Luke in the month of December. Today is only the 10th. And so if you haven't started, it's not too late to catch up. Or if you're behind like we are, you can still catch up, right? So true confessions, we're a little behind. We're going to catch up. And you can too. But we're preaching this morning in Luke chapter 1. And so last Sunday morning, we were in the verses immediately preceding this. We looked at the angel's announcement to Mary that she would have a son, that she would call his name Jesus. We talked about what that means. Looking at this news that the angel gave to Mary, what we saw last week was more of the identity of this baby. So we talked about that Jesus is from the angel's announcement, we see that he is the Savior. We see that he is the Son of God, and we see that he is the King, the everlasting King of everything. And so last week, we were looking more at the baby's identity. This week, we're going to look a little bit more at the baby's purpose. This week, we are answering questions like, who is he? We're answering questions more like, what will he do? What will his coming mean for the world? What does it mean for his people? What does it mean for his enemies? And so from Mary's song in today's passage, there's a lot for us to learn about what is going to happen in the world through the coming of this baby. Before we read, let's just take a moment and let's just think about what Mary had to process. So Mary's probably 13 or 14 years old at this time. That's just the customary age in this culture of betrothal and marriage. So that seems really young to us, but that's how it was. She's probably 13 or 14. She's just received news from an angel that she's going to conceive. She's going to have a child. She's still a virgin. She's unmarried. She's going to have a child, and this child is going to be the Messiah. That this child, this 13, 14-year-old girl, is going to conceive while a virgin, have a child. This child's going to be the Son of God. And her relative, Elizabeth, who is described as the angel as in her old age, so she's probably well past her childbearing years, Elizabeth is also 6 months pregnant at this time. And all this information comes to Mary, it seems, in just a matter of a few minutes. And so that's a lot to process in just a few minutes. That is a bomb that she's just had dropped on her head. Many of us can take a simpler kind of bit of information and replay it over and over in our heads, like you're at the store and the checker gives you the receipt and they're like, here's your receipt. And you're like, thanks, you too. And, you know, that just stupid thing like that. And you can replay that over and over in your head. So just imagine like what Mary, with all this information, how this is playing over and over and all the questions that she has and how is this going to work and how is God going to do this and what does all this mean and what's going to, you know. So she's just, all this has to be replaying over and over. And Elizabeth is pregnant too. And so she immediately goes to see Elizabeth. It's maybe 80 to 100 miles away, probably like a 3 to 4 day journey. So Mary has a few days to really let all this information just, you know, sit on her and just kind of meditate on all of this information. And so that's where we're going to pick up our reading today. She's going to Elizabeth. She's going to go see. Before we read that, I have something that I want to say about Mary. The Bible doesn't really spend a whole lot of time telling us about Mary. Most of what we know, I think, comes from Luke chapter 1 right here, what we know about Mary. But in this little bit, there is quite a bit of information that we can know about her character. So, for instance, we know that she had great faith. She believed God, and she entrusted herself to him. She, from the song that she sings, which echoes Hannah's prayer in 1 Samuel 2, the song is also filled with language from the Old Testament. So it's obvious that Mary was very familiar with the scriptures. What we know of her character is that she was humble and that she was grateful to have been chosen for this honor. And so while some have fallen into error by making more of Mary than they ought, I think there's a danger too in overcorrecting and making less of Mary than how the Bible describes her. And so we're going to read about her. We're going to read this beautiful song, see what God is doing through the world, or through this baby, doing in the world through this baby that she's now carrying. So we're in Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 39. It says, "In those days Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord.' And Mary said, 'My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever.' And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home." All right, so before we get to the song itself, let's talk for a minute about what happened here. It's a pretty straightforward scene. The angel delivers the news to Mary that she's going to bear a son. Mary immediately or quickly goes to visit Elizabeth, which makes sense. She'd been told of Elizabeth's miraculous pregnancy as well. So she's following up on what some believe is an implied command from the angel to go see Elizabeth, to affirm what the angel told Mary, that nothing will be impossible with God. But practically speaking, who would be better to help Mary process what's happening than an older, wiser woman who is in a little bit of a similar situation? Elizabeth is really the only person who could ever even begin to understand what Mary's going through. So Mary goes to visit Elizabeth, stays with her about 3 months, presumably until she gave birth to John. But when Mary arrives, she greets Elizabeth, and Elizabeth blesses her. Mary responds with a song, which we'll look at in a moment, and that's kind of what happens. It's a pretty simple scene, really, but there's a very interesting thing that happens when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting. Verse 41, it says that the baby John leaped in Elizabeth's womb, and that she was filled with the Holy Spirit. And in verse 44, Elizabeth says, "When the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. When Mary came into the house and greeted Elizabeth, the baby John, who is still in the womb, jumped or moved or kicked or something." There's some kind of unmistakable movement of the baby in Mary's womb that Mary interprets as a leap for joy, a jump for joy. A sort of prophetic inspiration comes on Elizabeth in the moment, being filled with the Holy Spirit. She knows what the baby in her womb is sensing and feeling, and she knows, it appears that she knows what's happened to Mary, that Mary's pregnant without Mary even having to tell her. Some interpret John's little jump for joy to be his first prophetic act as the prophet of the Most High. John is miraculously conceived in Elizabeth to be the forerunner to the Messiah. So John is going to go before the Messiah and prepare the way for him. John is going to go before the Messiah to point people to Jesus as the Messiah. And here John leaps for joy. When he does, Elizabeth knows that she is in the presence of her Lord. In other words, John's prophetic ministry of pointing people to the Messiah began even before he was born. Now, there's another interesting thing about what's happening, and this is a side note. I understand, but I'm going to say it anyway, because I think it's relevant to our particular culture, one that has so very little regard for babies in the womb. Even, unfortunately, some who say that they follow Jesus, this Jesus who's still in the womb was recognized by another still in the womb, and the Bible says that John expressed joy. So while, again, that's not the purpose of this morning, I don't want to let this important observation go by unnoticed, the personhood of these babies, that John, in the womb, recognizes that he's in the presence of a Savior, and that John is able to express emotion in the womb. John's reaction to being in the presence of the Lord prompts Elizabeth to bless Mary in verses 42 and 45. First, Mary's blessed because of the child that she's bearing. Her blessing is directly tied to the identity of the child. It's not stemming from anything in Mary that is inherently special or unique or deserving about her. It is directly tied to the identity of the one that she's bearing. And then second, she's blessed for her faith, for believing that God would fulfill his promises to her, which is a little bit ironic, a little bit of an ironic contrast to Zechariah, Elizabeth's husband, who is in the house, unable to speak because of his unbelief when the angel told him about Elizabeth's pregnancy. And so you have to kind of wonder, I wonder at least, if Zechariah can hear what's happening. Like, is he within earshot of what's happening here? And he's hearing Elizabeth bless Mary for her faith and her belief, while Zechariah, this old man, this priest, was made mute for his unbelief at similar news that his wife would be pregnant and give birth to a son. So maybe it's a good thing he can't speak if he is, like, if all this is registering with him. So Mary answers the blessings with a song in verses 46 to 55. We call it the Magnificat. Comes from the first word of the first line in its Latin form, which is where we get our English word magnify. So you can see it as the song begins. My soul magnifies the Lord. This is not magnifies in the sense of taking something small and like looking at it under a magnifying glass to make it look bigger. This is magnify in the sense of taking something that is already great and drawing attention to it, proclaiming it or expressing, like, look at how great this thing is. And so that's what's happening here. Mary is drawing attention to or declaring and expressing the greatness of God because of the following things that he's done. And she's going to go into to what those things are. That's how the song continues. There's an introduction of praise, and then she lists the reasons for praise, which is a common pattern in the book of Psalms. So the structure of the Magnificat is reflective of the pattern in Psalms, where there's an introduction of praise, and then you list the reasons for praise. The song also, as we said before, it echoes Hannah's prayer in 1 Samuel chapter 2, rejoicing in God's gift of a son and the deliverance of his people. So the whole song, the whole Magnificat, is super heavily influenced by the Old Testament and shows how dependent Mary was on the promises of God. Charles Spurgeon said that the song shows how Mary must have studied the Word of God and laid it up in her heart. His conclusion, he concludes that the best preparation you can have for the highest honor and service in your future is to bathe frequently in the Word of God and to perfume your whole life by a familiar and accurate acquaintance with scriptural truth. And that's what Mary had done. She had perfumed her whole life, it would seem, by a familiar acquaintance with scriptural truth. She had been prepared for this moment, and her response of faith to the angel's news is admirable, and we do admire her response of faith, and we look up to it and want to emulate that, but it should be no surprise when we read through the song and we see how easily the Old Testament just flows out of her. It should be no surprise that she would respond with that kind of faith. She was a girl who knew the Word. She had hidden the Word in her heart, and so when this thing comes, she had put the Word in, and the Word is what comes out. So as we go through the song itself, it opens on the goodness of God to Mary in verses 48 and 49. God has bestowed a tremendous blessing on her, and I think she understands that. She understands that despite her humble estate, from now on, all generations will call her blessed, just as Elizabeth had done when she greeted Mary. Elizabeth's reaction, even though Elizabeth is much older than Mary, her reaction to this young girl is to bless her and honor her. She said, "Why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me?" And so I think Mary understands what a blessing this is, that from now on all the generations will call her blessed, some more than others. But nevertheless, this is a high, high honor that God has bestowed on Mary. And she begins the song by praising him. She begins the song by praising him for it. And then she moves to what God is doing through the birth of the child in verses 51 to 55. So what he'll do for his people, what he'll do to his enemies. Structurally, there's a couple of different ways that we can break up the song, depending on where we want to put our focus. But for today, this is how we want to do it. Two parts. First, verses 46 to 50. And we'll see how Mary praises the Lord for her personal situation, but how she, most importantly, how she directs all the praise back to God as the one who is doing the work. So even though she's the one who's been blessed tremendously, she points all of her praise back to God for what he's doing. And then the second part, in verses 51 to 55, we'll see what God is doing through this baby in her womb. So first, verses 46 to 50. Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for he who has done mighty things for me, or for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation." And so Mary is praising God, magnifying him for what he's done for her first. But notice the way that she talks about herself and the way that she speaks about God. She knows that God had no reason to select her for this. She knows that God, she has no merit of her own, nothing special that qualified her for this. This was an act of God's grace that she was chosen for this. And she says in verse 48 that she is God's servant, which is consistent with what we read last week, the way that she responded to the angel. "I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." God is the one at work. And Mary's faith compels her to offer herself to that work, whatever the cost. And she says that God has looked on her humble estate, her lowly estate. Mary, by the world standards, Mary is a nobody. And yet, all the generations from now on, from this moment forward, all the generations will call her blessed. There's a kind of reversal of Mary's fortune, an exaltation of the lowly that she expresses here personally, and this is a theme that continues on throughout the rest of the song. This reversal of people's circumstances is going to be continued through the song, and then it's going to be continued ultimately in the ministry and teachings, in the life and the death of the baby in her womb, of Jesus, the Son of God, King of the universe, King of everything, born in a stable, a dirty stable instead of a palace. And he would say things in his ministry like, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven." He said things like, "Many who are first will be last, and the last first." And then he himself was humiliated and killed, but what appeared to be defeat was precisely how he won victory over his enemies. There's a constant theme of God reversing the fortunes of his people, those who fear him. Even from Mary's pregnancy and her response to it, we see God at work to exalt the lowly, take the foolish things and shame the wise, take the weak things to shame the strong. And Mary says, "God has looked on my humble, lowly estate as a nobody with no reason, and from now on all generations will call me blessed." Why? Her answer is in verses 49 and 50. "He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation." She points all her praise back to God. He's the one doing the great thing. He's the one who deserves the glory for it. And out of everything, she points out three of his attributes in particular, that he is mighty, he's holy, and he is merciful. Mary knew of God's power as it had been revealed in his word and how people in the past had seen it. But now she's experiencing it personally. She and Elizabeth both, as they've both become pregnant, each through their own miraculous set of circumstances, and God's holiness, his perfection, is now at work to bring mercy to his people and to bless all the generations through this baby in her womb. And the promise of his mercy in verse 50 forms a bridge of sorts for Mary's praise for who God is and what he's done for her to what he's doing for his people through her son in verses 51 to 55. His mercy is for her. He has looked on her humble estate, and he's chosen her for this high honor. She praises him for it, but his mercy is for everyone who fears him. His mercy is for everyone from generation to generation who reverences him. And so as Mary moves into the second part of the song, the focus shifts from what God has done for her to what he's doing for his people through her son. And she does this in a most interesting way, where she mentions seven actions that the Lord does for his people. These are things that will be accomplished through the baby that's in her womb, so they obviously haven't occurred yet. These are future actions, but Mary praises God as if the things had already happened. They're presented as completed actions. She uses past tense verbs to describe future events. Mary has so much certainty that God will accomplish these things through her son that she can praise the Lord and does praise the Lord for them as if they've already happened. This is the confidence that Mary has in the promises of God, and this is the confidence that we can all have. And I would challenge us this morning that we all can have this confidence in God's promises and in his character. He has shown strength with his arm, and God is the subject of all of these things. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud. He has brought down the mighty. He has exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry. He has sent away the rich empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. And so there's his mercy again. Sort of bookends this whole section, these couple of verses about what God has done are bookended by his mercy. His mercy in verse 50 for all who fear him from generation to generation. And here's his mercy again, demonstrated by fulfilling the promises that he made to Abraham. His mercy introduced this section. His mercy closes this section. Everything that God promised to Abraham and everything that he's doing through this baby to redeem his people, to reverse the effects of sin, and to restore the creation, bring it back in line with his will, everything that this baby represents, everything that will happen because of him, is owing to God's mercy alone. I said it last week, and it's worth repeating. If God had never done any of this, if God had never sent his son, if he had never made promises to Abraham, if he never saved anyone, if he never redeemed his creation, if God just poured out his wrath and let everything burn, he would be completely justified to do that. He would still be holy. He would still be good. And he would be perfectly right to do that. But praise God, he's also merciful. And that's what's so amazing about grace, that in his mercy, totally unprompted and owing to no one, that God in his mercy made promises to our fathers and to Abraham and to his offspring forever. And in remembrance of that mercy, he sent an angel Gabriel to a little town called Nazareth to a teenage girl with the news that help is on the way, that one is coming. And now praise God, Mary praises God for these completed future actions, the help that's coming through the baby Jesus. Through Jesus, God has shown strength with his arm. He's powerful to save now, like he saved Noah in the flood, like he saved Moses in the Red Sea, and he saved Daniel in the lion's den. And this Jesus, whose name means the Lord saves, has come now to save his people. And there's no one who can contend with his strength. No one who can contend with his power that he uses to bring redemption to his people and to reverse the effects of sin. And so these next three verses, 51 to 53, we see this parallelism or this contrast between three positive things and three negative things that the Lord does. How has he shown strength and how has he shown power? He shows it through what he does positively, or what he does for one kind of people, the people that fear him, those of humble estate, the lowly. He shows his power and is presented negatively through what he does to another kind of people, those who oppose him, his enemies that are pictured here as the proud, the rich, the rulers. Verse 51, there's no one who can stop him from scattering the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. Salvation for some, that Jesus is the Savior for some, implies judgment for others. And God's judgment is pictured here as a scattering of the proud, scattering his enemies, scattering those who in their pride think that they can contend with this God. In my mind, I kind of see like a chessboard where I've got all the pieces set up and you take time to put everything in place and you plot and you kind of figure out your strategy and figure out what you want to do. And so I see a chessboard and somebody comes along here with the strength of their arm, which really for a chessboard requires no effort at all. Someone comes and just knocks everything all over the place. That's what God does to his enemies. That's the strength of his arm to those who oppose him. Just no effort at all. Come along and scatter the proud, scatter everyone who opposes them. Just like you would do with ease to a chessboard. It's like what we see if you've ever watched a war movie and you've got two sides that are fighting and one side kind of knows they're defeated. And then what happens when they realize that it's over for them? The chaos. And they just, everyone scatters and everyone's running around. They realize that the end is coming. They've lost. And so they're just afraid for their lives, doing whatever they can do to survive. Just, it's chaos, right? And they're scattered. And there's no pride in that moment. For the ones who are scattered, for the ones who are running, fearful and just trying to survive, fearful for their lives, there's no pride in anybody who is running for their life. There's no mistaking in that moment that they are not the ones in control. They know they're not in control. They know that someone else is stronger, someone else is mightier, and the judgment is coming. They're scattered, and it's just, that's the picture that we see here of what's happening. That's what's coming through this baby in Mary's womb. The proud, God's enemies, will be scattered, stripped of their pride. And in verse 52, the mighty will be brought down from their thrones while the humble are exalted. Again, we see attention drawn to this reversal of fortunes that comes through the Messiah. Mary has already experienced this personally, so she's just a girl in this little town, a virtual nobody, but now all the generations are going to call her blessed. The same kind of reversal that Mary has experienced personally will be experienced by everyone who fears the Lord, those of humble estate here, those who are persecuted and those who suffer, the poor, the needy, the hungry. One day, the Savior will vindicate them. One day, they'll be filled with good things. One day, they will inherit everything. One day, they'll be glorified through the ministry, the life of this baby. But the powerful will be brought down and the rich sent away empty. And so it's not just a one-way reversal. While God exalts the lowly and raises them up, he also brings down the proud. And so that's an important theme to see in the Magnificat, is the overall contrast between pride and humility. These verses are not a universal condemnation against power or wealth. They are, there are many, many people who have power and wealth, and their mercies for him, verse 50 says, if they fear the Lord. So the wealth and the power that will be sent away empty, the wealth and the power that will be brought down are wealth and power that are proud. They're wealth and power that are born out of pride or that operate out of pride. They don't acknowledge the goodness of the Lord. They don't acknowledge that God is the source of those things. They're not received with humility and they're not used in the service of the Lord. They're not used to accomplish God's will. But these are the expectations for this baby, the Messiah, that all these things, that he's shown strength, that he'll scatter the proud, bring down the mighty, these are the expectations of this baby that is in Mary's womb. But the expectation was all this would happen immediately. All this would happen physically, all this would happen imminently. In his lifetime, this is what would happen. That Rome would be overthrown, that Caesar would be the one to be brought down from his throne, that Israel would be the one to have their fortunes reversed and restored to their former glory. And when the people didn't see it going this way, they killed Jesus. They didn't see these things happening in his lifetime, and so they crucified him because he wasn't living up to these expectations that they had placed on him. When Mary sings this song, I see no reason to believe that Mary knew exactly how, I know last week I said, yeah, Mary knew, and this, now I realize I'm saying, no, she didn't know. So I don't think that Mary knew exactly how God would do this. I don't think she knew exactly how he... I think that Mary had the same expectations that everyone did of the Messiah. That she thought, too, I think, that this is what would happen, that this is what Jesus would accomplish in his lifetime. I think Mary had no idea, and that we have the benefit of looking back now to see that this baby would show strength, that he would scatter the proud, that he would exalt the humble, that he would bring down the mighty, that he would fill the hungry, that he would do all that through a sacrificial death and a resurrection and the preaching of that good news to the whole world. That's how he would do it. I don't think Mary knew that the complete fulfillment of her song would have to wait until the second advent, his second coming. The first time that he came was to deal with sin. His first coming was lowly. It was humble. He came to set these things in motion, to begin the reversal, to inaugurate his kingdom. But the next time, totally different story. The next time that he comes, it's in power, it's in glory, it's in exaltation. He comes to complete the reversal. He comes to consummate his kingdom, to make it final, to make it real and physical and eternal for everyone who fears him. And that's what we have to look forward to. And so the challenge for us this morning is that we have to wait. And while we wait to see the fulfillment of what Jesus came to do, the challenge for us is to take the same kind of attitude that Mary had, where we look at these future things that we're still waiting for, and wait with patience, and wait with confidence, and wait with total assurance that we look forward to these things as if they've already happened, because God is faithful, because God is perfect and holy, and he is truth. And so when he promises these things, they are already accomplished. What God was doing through this baby in her womb was already done, because he had made promises to Abraham and to his offspring forever. And this baby is the answer to those promises. And so this Christmas, while we still wait for those future things to happen, for God to finally scatter his enemies and finally judge the proud and exalt the humble and make everything right again, let's worship and let's celebrate with the same assurance that Mary had, the same confidence that God is faithful, that Jesus is the Savior. And so let's remember, as we're reading through Luke this month, as we sing our Christmas carols, as we open our gifts, let's magnify the Lord with confidence that what God has said is already done, and let's rejoice in our Savior. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this morning and for this time and for your word, for your goodness. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you that we can look at what you're doing in the world and what you've promised to do, and know with full confidence that it's as good as done, because you are powerful, you are mighty, and you are in the business of taking care of your people. And so while we wait and look forward to the reversal of sin's effects in the world and all the terrible things that we see around us, and while we wait for that, help us to wait with an eagerness and a confidence, and help us to emulate this otherwise insignificant teenage girl who had great faith because she had stored up your word in her heart. I pray that you would make us that kind of people that store up your word in our hearts, and that from that we take great confidence in knowing that you are a God who keeps your word. You're faithful, you're good, you're holy, you're just, you are everything. And so we love you and thank you this morning, and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.